So I think seasons should be decided by something other than dates, which just seems so unreliable when you think of spring.
What do you mean by that, love?
Like, for instance, it should be like the first lawnmower. It should be the beginning of spring, right?
But then sometimes there's a shovel after that lawnmower.
Anyways.
What is going on?
God, I'm still counting my blessings. All that you've done in my life.
Welcome to Ignite Radio Live, everybody. You are with Greg and Stephanie Schlieder. Blessed to be navigating into the heart of spring. Hello? You should follow
up. I'm not quite sure where you're going, but we are blessed to be with you over the five mighty stations of Annunciation Radio for the Almighty. And we invite you, if you dare, go more deeply into this great adventure of marriage and family at ilovemyfamily.us. Join us in discovering the Lit Guide. What is the Lit Guide, you may ask? Mm-hmm. It's Image Trinity. We are called to image the Trinity in our marriages and family and our relationships. And so there is a guide there to help you do that more readily, to foster a culture of talking and praying in your homes.
So first of all, that was the most pregnant pause I've ever heard in my life. But that's fun. We're keeping it real. Steph, I feel like I want to go a little deeper right here at the outset into the magnificence. It's a word that you may become familiar with. If you're not already, you should be. Magnificence. What comes to mind when I say the word magnificence, Steph?
Well, you want... Okay, this is just going to be an interesting
hour. That's fun. That's good.
So my first thought was the Magnificat. My second thought is your book.
Which is the what?
The
title? Come on, you can do it. I might actually get you to post it on your Facebook, which you just opened up after being on a hiatus for, how old are you? 54, 3 years. Magnificent Piglets of Pigletsville. Our present-day plight wrapped in a fairy tale, which I've been so blessed in the last week with some really wonderful reviews by the likes of Peter Herbeck, Janet Smith, Jonathan Jakubowski, just great authors in their own right. So check it out, Amazon. The Magnificent Piglets of Pigletsville audio version, read versions are present-day plight wrapped in a fairy tale.
Plights can be
But that's
pleasant.
Kind of an off-roading of where I wanted to go.
Okay.
So you introduced the Live It Gathering Guide. We've been doing radio now for, I don't know, 9-10 years. We've been talking about this incredible gift to marriages and families. And I wonder if we say it so frequently, those who are listening... It's become just kind of like, you know, noise in the background, something you rush through. And so as I was running this morning, I was thinking about the common modern day parable of the guy who says, I need to prove that God really exists. So he, you know, gets dropped off in the deep end of whatever, we'll just say the ocean, and doesn't have a life jacket and he's fluttering about.
Well,
deep end, how about that? All right.
We're doing so well.
Yeah.
Today.
So anyways, he says, God's going to save me. So the first he's doing okay swimming, but some boat comes by, right? And says, you know, do you need some help there? No, God's going to save me. Thank you. You know, half hour, he's losing, you know, strength. He's getting tiring in the waves that
and
are coming.
And then what comes by?
Boat number two comes by, a nice yacht. And hey, person there, whoever, can I help you? You know, you're in the middle of nowhere in this water and you look like you're struggling. No, God's going to save me. Thank you. Eventually, you know, third boater comes along. Just he's, you know, trying to just keep his mouth above water. They see him. Can we save you? Can we help you? You know, bro, you're going down. You're gonna die. No, God is going to save me. Whatever. Well, you know the story.
Good.
He dies. He goes to heaven and he faces his maker and he says, you know, God, you know, I trust in you so deeply and you promised that you'd intervene in times of prayer and seeking you. And I just cried out with all my heart and I was seeking you. And, you know, God, of course, turns to him and says, well, I sent you three boats. What more do you want?
But I'm bummed.
So... many parents and grandparents right now looking at their home dynamics, looking at their children, looking at the decisions they've made, there's lament, there's wailing, there's genuine heartache at decisions that their children have made 15, 16 years old and into adulthood. And we know this again, not just over the last 10 years of this program, but over decades of doing this. And I want to say a gift, not the gift. The gift is the Eucharist and, of course, grace flowing from that, but a very powerful gift of making families more than just religious or ritualistic is fostering relationship, creating a context where children in a home come to encounter the presence of Jesus Christ through this Live It Gathering Guide. And no, it doesn't come easy. No, it's not as easy as watching, flipping on the TV and watching an awesome show like The American Idol, which Steph and I, we were introduced by our daughter and son-in-law and have kind of bond with them as they watch it.
Which we actually used to watch it when Annie was a baby.
True, we did.
We're old.
My point is it's so easy, right, to kick back, long day, turn on the TV, versus, hey, family, we're going to get together and really, you know, be empathetic and be attuned to one another and ask these questions. And I'm saying that is an answer. It is a hinge that determines families that are merely check in the boxes of Catholic things and discovering a vibrant culture of actually living it, of actually looking at the world through the lens of Jesus Christ, where all is worship. This Live It Gathering Guide, yes, it takes some audacity. It takes some leadership. It takes some energy. It takes some prioritization. You got to say, you know, yes, sports are important and drama and music, and our kids did all that and do all that. But if we're not making time as families to meaningfully talk and pray, put that flag in the sand, we're missing the opportunity of grace outpoured that forges them to believe in more than just a jump through the hoops kind of faith. And you can find that Live It Gathering Guide and partner with thousands of others who have done it and are doing it at ilovemyfamily.us.
And I would also like to add to this, if I may, if you are hearing us and have any interest in bringing us into your parish to model how this is done, we are very open to doing, for example, retreats prior to Saturday Vigil Mass, for example, where we can gather families together and kind of do a mini retreat of sorts. We would love to be invited into parishes to do missions or come and talk to your men's groups or women's groups or whatever family night you have going on. So contact us if this at all touches you. Pass it along to your pastors or other parish leaders. We are so blessed to be blessers, right? And so as it has been said, what we have been freely given, we would love to give and to bestow upon. So reach out and see how we can spread this message in a time of such need. And I guess we can say that all the time about so many things. But gosh, the heart of it all is family.
Alive at massimpact.us is the email, live at massimpact.us. And I think as you're saying that, Steph, we're entering into a culture that is more defined by AI. We now may not have known what that meant even 3 years ago or 3 months ago, but it's so pervasive now. Artificial intelligence has distanced people and kind of reduced humanity to something more electronic and diminished this capacity for interhuman connectivity. And I'll say at the heart of the human person, if you're listening to this, you know exactly what I'm saying. And it's the heart of what God created family to do, to transcend the distance, to come close as Christ came close to us in this Easter season, taking on flesh and blood. I'll put it simply. We're yearning for more than artificial intelligence. We are yearning for personal presence. Artificial intelligence will never compensate for the yearning God put in our hearts for deep, meaningful, intimate relationship. And I'll say we're losing the skill. We're losing the natural capacity to meaningfully connect with others. And that means to recover it, I can't say it strongly enough, it's going to take some audacity. It's going to take a little bit of courage, Dad and Mom, to say, you know what? Right. My kids go to school and there's some semblance of connection on the soccer field and drama, whatever. Okay, that's in the shallows. You know, there's meaningful connection there. Don't want to dismiss that. Again, we're part of that and God anoints that and blesses that. But we're only going to be as strong as we go in the depths with one another appropriately in marriages and families. And again, this Live It Gathering Guide is a tool to facilitate that. And all who've done this, again, over 10 years, I can tell you, I'm not going to tell you, but I can name the families that have consistently done this. So now maybe their kids were 6, now they're 16. You know, maybe they were 12, now they're 22. I can tell you the families that have embraced this in general to do it in their homes and the distinctive difference it's made for their children in owning and living not just their faith, But their faith imbuing all that they do, their academics, their sports, the business, the world, all that they are about in an integral human way, that this has been a tool and a mindset that has been a real game changer. So back to what Stephanie said, you know, do it. ILoveMyFamily.us. Check it out. Make the commitment. We have a 7-week challenge. We encourage people, even on your own, to say, you know, we're going to do it for 7 weeks. Why 7 weeks? Because 7 is a sacramental number, and because really it's a habit forming, roughly 50 days, whatever. They say 6 weeks is habit forming, 7 weeks. And we want to journey with you. We're going to, in a few short months, introduce and launch this at a whole new level with some really great resources, really accessible resources, and encourage families together and pastors encouraging, supporting them so that the arrow isn't simply pointing toward, well, I do faith because I go to mass and this and that great retreat and podcast or whatever. No, the arrow of all of that points towards the home. Is our home that kind of culture? Are our family members those people that truly we look to become the best versions of ourselves?
So I would add to that too, love, just yes, you know, families who've done it, whether it's been for that long period of time or a shorter period of time, and owning their faith and knowing him who's in it. So even if they don't make the perfect choices, if you will, they still know that love and family, unconditional love, and where to come to in our faith, right? Mm. So I don't want to gloss over that and be like, yes, if you do this, your children will turn out perfectly. And I know that's not what you're saying.
I am saying that. No. They'll get the landscape. They'll get the battle. Yes. But they get the tools of forgiveness and apology and the gospel.
Yes. So that is what we're speaking of. But I would add to that also, not just the whole, you know, the faith being imbued in their lives. But I think just as important, what we have seen over the years is the relational growth of family. Of the home, that it just fosters a realness in relationship. It fosters a comfort in confrontation, dare I say, but working things out with a little more grace and forgiveness and conversation. And we've said this over the years that, you know, they say the best way to teach a new language is to teach it while you're younger, right? And so, you know, the language of forgiveness, the language of communicating, the language of breaking open the Word of God, the language of mass preparation. That's what the Live It Guide is all about. And I'm going to go off on one more thing.
Please.
Can I just be random?
Yeah,
and
do
relate it,
it
back? Do. So this is, I'm unleashing this on you. So listening to you, I had to smile and think of a recent visit to your mom and dad's house, which was delightful, always delightful. And your father, dear Bernie, we love you.
He can't hear you saying this right now. Turn up your hearing aid, Dad.
Who will be 84, I believe, this year.
A robust 84,
yes.
Tennis playing, running.
Yes. But has recently
missionary.
Been introduced to the world of iPhone, and I'll leave it at that. So he very humbly and graciously asked me to help him with a few things on his phone. So I love this man so much. And I just,
He was content with the rotary phone. I think
the
jitterbug. I think if he could have had a battery operated rotary phone carrying around with him, but he did have the flip phone, and forces beyond him, beloved mom, decided that he needed this sophisticated iPhone, enter Stephanie, because the thing has sat wherever he set it for the last 5 years.
So,
I'm exaggerating a little bit.
Yes, that is an exaggeration.
But enter Stephanie when we were with them last weekend.
So motivated by love, the phone was given. I share that because I feel like maybe I was excited because I'm like, okay, we can speak the same language because I'm pretty simple
analogy.
And basic and all of that. And so I'm thinking he's going to want to learn how to, you know, just with his text messages or how to check his email or
surf online,
whatever,
maybe look
right,
things up, sports
right,
scores.
Right, search things.
Cool stuff you can do.
So, but his basic questions were just that. He wanted to know how to make a phone call and how to receive a phone call, right? What to press or whatever. So God bless him. And we know he's probably listening. So this is all full disclosure. I could go on and on, just very dear. But what it came down to was exactly that, the basics. And I said, okay, so press home to unlock. And he's looking at me and I'm thinking he's not hearing me. Right. And so very lovingly, you know, I put my hand on his shoulder and look at him and, you know, enunciate a little bit more, thinking that's the issue.
It's a hearing thing.
And yeah. I said, you know, press home to unlock. And he goes, what is that? And I just smiled.
So basic,
and I was like, that's so beautiful. And he's like, what? I go, how would you know what the home button is? It doesn't say home, right? So it's that, as most of you guys may know, it's that little black circle at the bottom. So amidst my numbered things of instructions to do, I renumbered them and at the very top put number one, you know, press little black circle and in parentheses, home button. But I say that, and so
Great analogy. We
figured this out together. So just the Lord put that in my heart, listening to you, remembering that we, how many of us is that so true for? Whether it's like, what is home? What is the home button? How do I even begin this, right?
How do we unveil or open up what the meaning of home is?
Domestic church, right?
100%.
And what does that look like? And so I think oftentimes we get caught up in perhaps an embarrassment or not quite knowing even where to begin or who to ask or what to do. Even with teams that we've worked with, beautiful souls, active in the church, when we've, you know, had some different moments and they got real honest, it was, you know, we'd be speaking of prayer and someone would say, I don't even know where to begin with prayer. Mm-hmm. How do I do that? How do I pray with my, you know, just that beautiful, humble honesty. And so if you are hearing this and this is resonating with
that's
you.
That's why we exist.
Right. Like, let this be a resource for you. Let us help you in whatever ways we can to kind of learn to press that home button again, to open, to unlock the
so
graces
good.
That the Lord desires to pour upon us, that he is, but we, for whatever reasons, you know, have that blocked, right? And so that's my long
100%.
Rant
no,
on
great.
Encouragement.
So in that context, Steph, another series of kind of beautiful things that have played out in the last few weeks. We haven't really talked about it, but our son, as you may know, we're proud of all of our children. Joseph seems to get a lot of attention these days. Seth, as he's referred to in the music realm, as you know, he's a recording artist for Sony, Provident, and his song, as of last week, was the number one most played song on Christian stations throughout the country, and a number of firsts all across the board for his very first song. And just what a blessing for him to give glory to God in every occasion, which he does. And he's on tour with Matt Maher, which is really remarkable for us to have been to that concert and connect with Matt on the tour bus, Steph, to kind of see somebody that she'd admired with our kids from the earliest years. And of course, you've heard us talk about this from our kids' youngest days to really appreciate Matt and his music and, you know, how God has blessed that. A little role that I played in introducing Matt to the music industry when I was helping to manage marketing for Disney's Narnia years ago when Joseph was just a little in, and how that was an occasion for Matt to kind of break out, among other things. So all this full circle, beautiful stuff going on in the concert and hearing from other friends throughout the country saying, hey, I went to this concert. It was great. Got to hear your son. You must be so proud of him and all of that. And I've said this, and I do want to say this, because him and some of our other children have many, many, many people who, quote unquote, follow them. I do believe, and in our home, we try to reinforce, you know, it doesn't matter how many millions follow us, how many millions, if you will, know us. What matters is the one whom we make known. And I want to say that because some listening right now may, you know, evaluate your significance by the degree to which how many know you or like or share or, you know, this weird digital world that puts upon us this criteria for value. I mean, it's something that many chase. In fact, some of my very dear friends whom you would know from, you know, having some consequence, some popularity, they talk about this, you know, dilemma, this challenge of like trying to keep up with, you know, this social media culture that reduces them to how many likes or posts or whatever they have. And at the heart of it all, they're the same as you and me. The most consequential thing is not how many know us, but the one whom we know and who knows us, the one who knows us, and the one whom we make known. So with all that said, Steph, a little bit of a, I guess, real life parable. Is a parable if it's real life?
No.
All right. Well, story that has a parable quality about it. So we've always said to our kids, and those of you who are listening right now, perhaps connect with this, may our ceiling be your floor. I think it's in some songs, but may our ceiling, right? May our best, our pursuit of God, our desire to create a culture of encounter, our living, if you will, a life of worship, to know that we're made for Christ and that all we do give him glory. May all of that and our best efforts at it, which are going to fall short, may they be a ceiling that is your beginning point and be your floor. So Steph, I was thinking about this. I'm going to go back decades ago. My dad, Bernie, spoke of his home with six boys and a number of girls growing up in Dubuque, Iowa. Dad didn't make a lot of money, an insurance man. His mom died when he was 11. My dad was the youngest boy, so the second youngest of this family. Like you. And so a young lad, though, grew up in a home that was rich with all that you might expect in the 40s and 50s around the piano. They could all sight read. Uncle Bob would start playing the piano and they'd sing together. And music was their entertainment. They didn't have the accessibility that we have to just, you know, get your phone out and play music or whatever. So they made it themselves. They walked around, you know, Devil's Ledge just along the banks of the Mississippi, and so many amazing stories. And we love to ask him and my mom about their stories growing up because they're haunting. They're beautifully haunting of a time when relationship mattered, when exploration and outside the home and the wonder of all of that was prominent and captivating and forged in them, if you will, the greatest generation. Anyways, the music was consequential. So fast forward in the 70s, my dad is now married and at least five or six of us, seven are born. I was maybe 6 or 7 years old. And I remember my dad, who's a busy hospital president, hospital administrator, he starts to take guitar lessons. So first of all, how cool is that? He's got a busy job. He's a husband. He's a father. But Sister Rosaire, on a weekly basis, he's got his guitar and he's taking guitar lessons.
That's so cute.
So I don't know how long the guitar lessons lasted, but the next movement in this little real life parable is that my brother Bart, I'm number two of our seven. You know, my dad stops taking lessons for whatever reason. Bart, who then is maybe 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 himself, picks up my dad's guitar and he starts playing and he gets really good. Like Bart starts playing your James Taylor, John Denver, starts writing his own music. He recorded some music. Just we are all very blessed by Bart's taking up, you know, music. I remember him playing on the back porch or when we moved to Washington Avenue in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. We had a screened in front porch and he could just, you know, just very gifted vocalist, very gifted guitar player. My brother Nathan then picked it up after Bart. Bart left the home, of course, after high school or whatever. And Nathan starts playing extensively and a little more modern rock, but is into guitar and got very good. And he recorded an album with my brother Luke, which was pretty cool. Nothing big when I say an album, but their own kind of recorded albums. Very awesome. I played piano, by the way. I loved piano all along. And I wasn't going to pick up guitar because that was their instrument. If you remember the days when you maybe had a little bit of a rivalry. Fast forward for me. Had been through college, was discerning a lot of things coming back from Medjugorje. Father Benedict Rochelle invited me to spend some time of discernment. Couldn't bring a piano with me. I'm out in Larchmont, New York at Trinity Retreat, just doing menial tasks and discerning my vocation away from stages and all of that. And some of the guys in the house had guitars. So I pick up a guitar, again, because there's no piano and I love music. And I acquired at age 24, a capacity to play guitar, which was all kind of the classics, but also some worship. And that really kind of stuck with me. So a year later, I found myself at Mount St. Mary's in Emmitsburg. And with seminarians, brother seminarians, and began to lead praise and worship at the Glass Chapel. And the Glass Chapel up there, you know, if you will, right behind the seminary is just really wonderful. And the grotto back there, Elizabeth Ann Seton area also. So I began to lead worship with some other seminarians and deacons, you know, would preside with adoration. And that was passed on to brother seminarians, which led to Mount 2000 there, which has been going for over 20 years. And, you know, fast forward, God called me out of seminary and into marriage and family life. Mm-hmm. And the guitars were in our home. And I would lead worship in the area of Erie, Pennsylvania. And our children would have been immersed in gathering around me playing guitar and giving them little guitars. We have pictures, if you've seen them, of Joseph and John Paul and Annie in diapers all surrounding me as I'm leading worship and kind of playing different songs and making up words. Well, again, I begin all this by saying, may our ceilings be their floors. Joseph, you know, John Paul, amazing. Quite frankly, both of them began with piano and both of them picked up guitar. Joseph kind of took it to a new level. And here he is, a top recording artist for Sony Provident. And I use that as an analogy to say, what do you desire of your children? You know, what heights do you desire them to attain in life that will really matter? And I'll say this because this is the measure. What will matter most on their deathbed? If you want them to know Jesus Christ, if you want them to look at the world through the lens of Christ, as Frank Sheed said, to see the world sanely in his classic work, Theology and Sanity. If we want to look at the world sanely, we got to look at it God-bathed. If you want your children to be healthy of heart, mind, body, and soul, if you want them to transcend the stats today of depression and suicide, which are higher incidents of that than any time in recorded history. If you want them to go deeper and be integral human beings who know whose they are, right now, more than ever, we've got to put that flag in the sand and give them occasions of that vibrant encounter. And that's really the heart of our mission, making it accessible through this Live It Gathering guide, through various events and programs. And I just reiterate what Steph said, we'd love to come to your parish before a mass, 2 hours before, invite families to join us where we lead them in this great experience, this great encounter of going through the Live It Gathering guide and discover Christ alive in their relationships. So it's not just an external should, could, because I'm a good person, I do this, but a vitality. I point out Ezekiel 36. It really, I think, uniquely describes this moment in history. Ezekiel is shown the vision of a field of dry bones. Let's just keep it very real. Do we not feel sometimes that our mass and our church is a field of dry bones? It's just, you know, empty and structural and there, but doesn't really capture something within. And God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to those dry bones. That's what we're called to do, as he's prophesying to us in this Easter season, through the readings, through a great right podcast by the likes of Father Ricardo and others. Listen to the voice of God speaking to our hearts, awakening us to who we are, to prophesy to the dry bones within us, that we're moved to prophesy to those dry bones of our spouses, of our children, of our families, and have a culture that people might just look at us Catholics and say, there's something different about him and her. Like, that's attractive. Like, I want what he has. I want what she has. If people aren't saying that about us, we've kind of accepted the false narrative that Catholicism is empty and dead and jump through the hoops and dry bones. No, I'm saying to you right now, as God is speaking to us and through the friendships we've formed and those we delight in gathering around, we are made for so much more. We're made to behold the glory of God in every area of our lives, to have this common language, to speak it, to nurture it, to cultivate it, that it's spread to our spouses and our marriages and our families. This is the capacity to transform not just our families and those families we know best, but our parishes, our communities, and the world. This is it. This is the reality of heaven come to earth. This is the reality of what Christ did in taking on flesh and blood and pouring forth his spirit to live vibrantly.
I just want to say something super quick about the Mass, right? Obviously, Source and Summit, as we proclaim all the time. When you say dry bones, it took me to a conversation I had recently talking about the church, talking about priests, talking about parishes, et cetera, and not even necessarily here. We are in Toledo, but this was a more general conversation. But when you said dry bones, gosh, I just pictured the congregation. I think too often our priests get such a bad rap. And obviously, there's room when I'm doing quote unquote improvement for us all, right? Growth. We're always on that journey of ever deepening intimacy with the Lord. We are so blessed with such good priests and priests that we know personally our own pastor, you know, who prays such a beautiful mass, right? Mm. So many priests who like pour their heart and soul into, you know, their homilies and the spiritual insights that they gain. And I feel like, yes, you know, we can critique or criticize or whatever, unfortunately. And some of it is justified, if you will, if it's done from a place of love, like kind of a hunger, like, please give me more or show me how to do this. Or I can't believe that this wasn't touched upon. This is so important and people need to hear whatever culturally the guidance of things that are going on. So again, I say that very generally across the church. But I think more than anything, love, it really is on us in the pews. You know, certainly we look for guidance. We need that guidance. We'll be touching on this in the gospel, you know, to be shepherded. But let's, before we're, you know, pointing everywhere else, what are we doing to be revived? Mm. What, you know, like, what is our plan? What are we leaning into? Are we truly looking at ourselves for the ways that the Lord and those he puts in our life are wanting to revive us, to bring flesh to those dry bones? And yes, praise God, we feel called to help in that. But I just felt like I needed to say that, affirming all the gift of priesthood, the gift of our Eucharist, the gift of our Catholic Church. And we need to take so much more ownership, I think, than many of us often do.
And I'll say beautiful, yes, and the majesty of what you just said is that the abundant life is not contingent upon what pastors, priests, popes, and principals do.
Amen.
Like the vitality right now, the joy and delight of the kingdom with us is being poured out, and it's a personal response. It's saying, Jesus, regardless of the dry bones that may be around me in mass or whatever anybody else does, I'm going to become part of those dry bones if my anchor is only in the dry bones, those around us, and I'm not tapping those streams of living water. Like Fotini, the woman at the well, John 4:14, as Jesus says, if you encounter me, streams of living water will flow. How many of us have that experience? Because that's the objective truth. That's the objective spiritual reality that Christ is pouring forth. But how many of us are connecting with it? And how many of us maybe, quite frankly, are resisting it because we're fearful of it? And we're resisting it because maybe we think, you know, it will reduce us to some kind of over-the-top freak or something. But languishing is a much worse fate. And I think the apostles all had to face that point. Either I'm going to live in the truth and the vibrancy of this joy and delight that God offers us, resist the lies of the enemy who says you're no good, live in shame, you're made for less, settle for lesser gods, you know, you're made for darkness and shackles. At what point will we hear and see the enemy speaking and wanting to moderate, diminish the fullness that God wants to pour forth and say, in the name of Jesus, I renounce you. In the name of Jesus, I renounce these lies and whispers that say you are made for less. To open our hearts and minds, say, Jesus, dwell in me. Pour forth your spirit into me. On that step, let's segue. I'm going to ask you to proclaim the gospel. So this week, as with most of our Ignite Radio Live shows, they're about story, the gospel, and we are going to get into a consequential news right after this. But because we want to open our hearts to an encounter, to the truth, the good news of Christ poured forth in our lives, even in the midst of our difficult circumstances. So before you proclaim this gospel, we always have questions at the end in the Live It Gathering Guide. Again, ilovemyfamily.us. And I want to front load you proclaiming the gospel with this question. How do you measure the value of friendship as a basis for you to give time and energy and engagement to? So think about, again, the quality of a friend as we proclaim this gospel for this coming Sunday.
Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So, Steph, I front-loaded this by asking, what's your criteria for friendship? And this reading from God Himself in Jesus Christ is speaking to each of us personally and saying, I lay down my life for you. And oh, by the way, at this point, this is before He died, suffered and died, we can say He did lay down His life for us personally. He died for us, and not just as consequential as it was, saving Private Ryan, right? The end of that, you know, he goes to the grave at an old age, and you know, he's confronted by the sacrifice that allowed him to live, Private Ryan, and the words that were imparted to him, you know, make it worthwhile, make it worth it. That's magnificent and powerful for us, but that's for an earthly existence, which is very consequential. Here we're talking about somebody who laid down his life for an eternal life, an eternal existence, who suffered and died, took upon, and this is even all the more powerful, took upon the sin that I, you know, the penalty that I deserved myself, stepped in my place and freed me to live in that life. And I think, you know, with every action of love, it merits a response. And so for me and for all of you who are listening, maybe that's a big question for me, is God in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, took on flesh, took on my sin, suffered a horrific death that I could be free. What is my response to that? Is it kind of sorta? Is it when it's convenient? What limitations do I place in my response? And by the way, in those limitations, am I really better off in the ways that I choose limitation of my response? The answer, I think we all know, is for me, I can say personally, no, I have not given the totality in my choice, my thought world, my desires, my actions. I still allow discord to inhabit my soul instead of saying, Jesus, flood me. To that extent, I need to all the more in this moment repent, which means to turn away from my attitudes and thoughts that for whatever reason I still hang on to and say, Jesus, conquer me all the more. May that blood and water flowing from your heavenly realm through our Holy Mass, through the Eucharist, may it truly, you know, carry away the debris of the broken pieces of my life that are all a lie, they're all a fiction because of your death, Jesus. Carry it all away and restore me unto you that I might have the right mindset, heart set, and life in you that corresponds to these amazing people we call saints who've exhibited that pursuit, that totality of life in Christ, that joy and that delight that comes from it. That's what I desire. And I think that's what this reading says to me.
Beautiful. Gosh, I love the image of the Good Shepherd. It's just very, a word that the Lord has brought to me over and over again is tenderness, which the root of that is tend. And I think of the Good Shepherd, right? So just more so just really pondering this beautiful gospel reading, but a couple things that jumped out to me, the whole thing about knowing His voice was the first thing, and how we can only do that by carving out, claiming time in prayer. We come to know the voice by hearing it, by knowing it, by spending time together. I think it was Jeff Cavins gave some talk at a conference that we were at once. Actually, it would have been me because I think it was a women's conference. Sorry, love. But he told a neat story about you know, he and his wife every morning having coffee while he reads the paper and, you know, whatever their conversation was. But even just with a good morning, even though he doesn't look up from the paper or whatever it was, he told it very beautifully and very colorfully in a good way. But just that when you spend time over and over and over again, you know, the sea of women, we could have all come up and said good morning to him with his eyes closed and he would have known that it wasn't his wife. Mm. Right. And so when we spend that time and come to know what that voice is, that's makes it a whole heck of a lot easier in this world amidst all the other voices, right, that are constantly shouting at us, whether it's, you know, the voice of the enemy, whether it's the voice of just the chaos of life, you know, that we need to find that quiet, still place, that hidden place, and come to truly know his voice so that we can follow him ever more closely and ever more clearly. So that was one thing. Just the phrase, I mean, it's the opposite of where he says, you know, a hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own. Mm. He says, you are mine, right? That we know, and how easily that can roll off our tongue, but do we ever let it really, you know, penetrate our heart that we are his? Mm-hmm. We are his. Mm. He tends us. We are his. We are his own. He is our shepherd. He is the one who is tending us, who is taking care of us, who is protecting us. And there's just something so powerful. So maybe I encourage you to just spend time with that, listeners, and to come to know his voice just with that truth. And then the other thing that jumped out to me was actually two other quick things. One is the word power. I love that. Like, we picture maybe a shepherd as some wimpy flute playing, you know.
I don't. They were rugged.
Right. But like, tough. I
taking
guess today
wolves.
We're like, oh, the right. Totally. Yes. So it has to be like, claim that image again, right?
Yeah. Like manly.
Very manly, very masculine, if you will, and protective and ready to fight. Hmm. And just that whole thing of, you know, in the connecting that to the word power, where he's saying, I am freely doing this. My Heavenly Father gave me the power to lay down my life. This is not being done to me. Mm. I am choosing to do it. And I have the power to take it up again. So maybe just along, I love the both sides of that coin, if you will, the tenderness of the shepherd. Mm-hmm. But with that comes that power of protection and that power to fight. And that is, in my opinion, true masculinity. Thank you, love, for witnessing that to me and to our children so beautifully. And then the last thing I will say for real is, the line that jumped out too is, there will be one flock and one shepherd. Mm. And if you fast forward in John, you know, to the prayer the night before Christ died, is his, and you and I used it at our wedding, right?
John 17, the
John
high priestly prayer.
That they all may be one. Mm-hmm. And at Matt Marr concert that Joseph
concert.
Was a part of. So there was a question and answer thing beforehand that we were blessed to be at. And Matt was asked a question about, because his wife is not Catholic. So the participants knew this and asked a question relating to that, kind of like, how do you kind of do life together? Mm-hmm. So see, he had some beautiful reflections on that. And his wife just sounds completely amazing. And that was a discussion that they had prior to marriage and how that would look. So it wasn't just like a whimsical, oh, we'll work this out, but a very intentional, deliberate thing, which conversation for another time. But as he spoke of that prayer in John 17 and how the Lord's desire, right? There's one truth, there's one church, there's, you know, one head, that the tension that of course happens, you know, in trying to figure that out, but we don't give up on it, right? Mm. And that the line that he said, I don't know if it was his originally or if he took it from somewhere, but I'm going to give him credit for it, was he said, Christ said he will return for his bride, not his harem.
Mm. Very powerful. Pause on that a second. Christ said he will return for his bride, singular, not his harem.
Right. So that just really struck me. And again, relating it to this gospel reading, one flock, one shepherd. Yes, there are so many things that we're united in, right? And united on, but we can't compromise the truth that we know is the one true holy Catholic Apostolic Church. Mm-hmm. And that is what we, when I say fight for, I mean that in the purest sense of the word fight, to come to know the truth, to the, you know, opportunities that the Lord gives us with our, you know, they used to say separated brethren, mm-hmm. right? And that shouldn't be an offensive term, but what are the ways that we can claim that unity? And what are the ways that the Lord is asking us to explain more deeply why we believe what we believe? And even more importantly, and I just want to scream this, is let's give them an incredible witness of what it means to be Catholic.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I'm going to add to that and say something very controversial, but something very, true. There are many who are not Catholic, deeply involved in their evangelical experience, who are living a vitality of authentic Catholicism that surpasses those who call themselves Catholic. I'll say that maybe in a different way. There are many who are not Catholic in institution, the folds, sacramental life, but they're living what they have to such a degree that puts to shame those who have the sacraments. Because they're earnest about the kingdom. They're earnest about the word of God. They're earnest about community. They're gathering with brothers and sisters. You and I met with a good brother and sister, John and Jessica Kennard, whom we've gotten to know. Amazing believers, amazing wisdom. They not only have their service, if you will, on Sundays, but they have a men's thing every week, a woman's thing every week. They've got three significant events,
couples thing
that's been going for months. And they're as busy as those of you who are listening to us. Well, that's what those evangelicals do. No, that's what kingdom people do. They get together and they're fortified and nurtured and strengthened and challenged, and that full reality of trying to be engaged in one another's lives. And you know what? They're proliferating. They're proliferating because when you walk into those places, you don't question, do these people really believe what they profess? That to me is the mark. When you walk into a church, the way Mass is prayed could be the most powerful evangelical thing. Now, it's not designed to be necessarily, you know, an evangelical outreach, but to walk into a church and have confidence in the way the Mass is prayed and those around, that these people believe in the mysteries that they're partaking, is extraordinarily transformative. And, you know, as we said earlier,
give us your quote, love.
What's my, this is the Greg quote, sent from on high, if I dare say. When Catholics rediscover their evangelical wings, and evangelicals discover their Catholic roots, we will be that one church of John 17 and lift this world up to eternal life. We ought to take cues from all that is good and true and right, as Augustine said. To be vital in our faith is Catholic. To proclaim Christ robustly is Catholic. To forge community and make it the center of our life and flow into everything else is Catholic.
From Holy Communion.
To worship Jesus. And even in that sort of spontaneous worship outside the, you know, folds of that, you know, many evangelicals don't, and people don't understand the essence of liturgy, the unique worship that is the Mass and the heart, source, and stomach. Got that. But outside that, to call upon the name of Jesus and pray over one another and with and for one another is Catholic. With all that said, with a little time we have left, Steph, let's turn to consequential news. Folks, you can find this catholicvote.org, and in the loop, you can get this daily update that gives you little tidbits. As we've said in the past, you can click on the read to get more here. We're going to do this rather quickly. So these are just some consequential items that we address. Why? Because the faith is not in a whole. It's not removed from the world. The world is the landscape that God calls us to build the kingdom. So number one, Iran fired hundreds of drones and missiles at Israel last Saturday evening. The attack was the first time Iran has ever directly attacked the Jewish state from its own soil using its own assets. The fact that Iran for the first time attacks Israel from its territory requires a decisive response, and one will come soon, unquote. Israeli officials stated, according to a news source in the country.
So can I comment super quick? I just want to say, too, that we have there's so much more to it, right? That these news stories are just tidbits. You know, it took I had forgotten or not maybe not heard that. And this is in no defense of what happened. but that Israel directly attacked an embassy in Iran, which is like off limits, right? A few weeks ago. And so this was their retaliation. So inform yourselves, I guess, is what I'm saying, and continue to pray for peace in the Middle East.
100%. Next story.
Multiple universities in the University of Texas system have recently announced the firing of their diversity, equity, and inclusion staff in order to comply with state law. Conservative scholar and prominent DEI critic Christopher Rufo praised UT's decision. Quote, "The pink slip revolution has begun," he wrote on Twitter Friday.
Story number three. On Friday's episode of his HBO show, comedian Bill Maher said abortion, quote, "kind of is," unquote, "murder." Quote, "I'm just okay with that," unquote. He added, quote again, "I mean, there's 8 billion people in the world. I'm sorry we won't miss you," unquote. Quote again, "Is that not your position if you're pro-choice?" Maher asked. Bill Maher said the quiet part out loud about abortion, one X user wrote. I don't know if we can say anything more about that, but they're acknowledging the reality that the unborn child is in fact a child and a human person. And it begs the question, well, who are we to decide which groups merit life and which do not, and on which terms? We get into a very slippery slope about that. We all know that, and it merits real prayer for us to awaken and ask, how can we help make it different?
As sick as it is, at least, I don't say at least, but you know that where they stand now.
Truth.
So the Catholic Accountability Project, CAP, has just released its most recent report, Rainbow Wolves, a comprehensive analysis of New Ways Ministry, a lay organization which aims to sabotage Catholic teachings on sex, the family, and marriage.
Very worth our awareness of the ways in which this phenomenal institution conferred by Christ in our humanity has toxic elements about it. Don't just accept that because somebody calls himself Catholic or is in a position of authority that it corresponds to the truth. Next story. The Biden administration announced a new rule Monday which aims to force employers to cover abortion under the Pregnant Workers Fairness Act. The over 400-page rule mentions the word abortion a total of 348 times. House Education and the Workforce Committee Chairman Virginia Fox, a Catholic, slammed the rule, stating, quote, "Adding this controversial provision into the PWFA is wrong, period," unquote.
Amen. The executive director of a premier group of American pediatricians said a newly published report from the UK revealed significant flaws in the studies that have been used to treat young people with experimental puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones. Quote, "The protocol that all these guidelines are based on are flawed, and they're based on these Dutch studies that were done, and they were not done on children," explained Dr. Jill Simons. Take note that the UK and other European countries are completely walking back on the trans issues. And America, we need to take note.
They're following the science. Final report, Pew Research Center recently published an article about trends in mass attendance, abortion support, and the politics of Americans who identify as Catholics. Quote, "While the Catholic Church opposes abortion, about 6 in 10 Catholics say abortion should be legal," unquote. This merits, obviously, brothers and sisters, and we will conclude on this, a wake-up call for us to give witness to life, certainly addressing and engaging in the logic, in the truth of it, 100%. But even more consequentially below the surface, to recognize that these reveal something broken beneath, something wounded beneath, something meriting attention beneath. Do we have the magnanimity to go deep beyond the surface, the shallows, into the depths, and connect with real people and demonstrate to them that they're made for so much more? Because all of this is a projection of our own disconnect from the person of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate opportunity we have as Catholics today for ourselves to truly believe and reconnect with the person of Jesus through daily prayer, overflowing into our marriages, making our homes vibrant cultures that we can claim this world for the kingdom. Nothing else matters. Everything else is inconsequential. We're making that road, paving that road, engaging in that road right now. And you know, when we're on our deathbed, it'll be too late. So today is that day. Today, now is that time to see Jesus Make me all the more aware of you. I want to live for you. You know, you are God and made me for yourself. Help me to live for this unsurpassed identity of whose I am in you. We're united with all of you folks on that journey. Please reach out to us, alive@massimpact.us, with your questions or wanting our involvement with your parish in any way that can be very transformative. And we do ask you to support us, just being humble and very candid. We've dwindled in our resources for this full-time ministry because we've been very poured out in a lot of other areas. We'd greatly appreciate your financial support. So at ilovemyfamily.us, please consider partnering with us by clicking on that partner tab. Until next time, God bless you.
God, I'm still counting my blessings. I can't count that high.